All right. Joel chapter 2 this morning. We're going to start doing some studying into things that the Lord has put on my heart. We're just going to kind of hit pause on that doctrinal study we've been doing on theology. Sometimes that stuff gets boring and it gets dry and it just drags and drags. And I ain't going to sit here and say it's been enjoyable all the time. It's not. But what we're going to start discussing this morning and what we're going to try to start discussing over the next, however long it is, it'll be the next several weeks. But what we're going to start talking about is we're going to start talking about some subjects dealing with the rapture and with the second advent of Jesus Christ. The majority of your Bible is made up of these references. And the majority of your Bible is pointing towards this day. And regardless of what the people may think and what the Christians may think, when you think about the most important day on God's calendar, it's not the rapture as much as what people want to think it is. It's not. And we'll explain that here in just a minute. But that's what we're going to start looking at. We're going to start looking at some things to do with the second coming of Christ. We're going to look at things to do with the rapture of the church. We're going to look at all kinds of different things. And what we're doing is, like I said, the reason for these lessons in these Sunday school questions has been to get you to start digging and learning how to compare Scripture with Scripture, so that when we get into Revelations, we're not going to have to go through this certain little spot and then hit this one area and lock it down for 3 weeks because we've got to go to this Scripture and got to go to this one to go to this one. When if we go ahead and start covering these things now, then we'll be a little bit ahead of the game. All right, so in Joel chapter 2, we're going to start. Before you start, go ahead and look in verse 15 of chapter 1. How y'all doing? Good to see you. Amen. I know. It's good to see me, ain't it? No, I'm just I'm a sore for sighted eyes instead of a sight for sore eyes. Amen. All right. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." All right, now that's what you're looking at. And he tells you again, verse 1, chapter 2, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Now this day he's talking about, this is not the rapture. That's what a lot of the commentators and other people that you read about, that is what they're thinking. They're thinking this day is talking about the rapture of the church. This is not the rapture of the church. The reason this is not the rapture, the reason they make this mistake is because they're still at the place where it's all about them. They think that they are just the apple of God's eye and the world just revolves around them and everything. And unfortunately, brother and sister, I'm going to tell you something. The world does not revolve around us in God's eyes. It doesn't. It doesn't at all. You know what the world revolves around in the eyes of the Father? It's His Son. It's Jesus Christ. It's not us. We're His bride and we're only allowed in because of the Son. It's not because of us. But a lot of people have this concept in their minds that when they got saved, that in God's eyes, they became the center focus of God's attention. Well, that's not true. In fact, if you want to find out who the apple of God's eye is, look up that reference. Look up the apple of God's eye and just go find out who the Bible says that the apple of His eye is. In fact, that might be a good question. Tell you what, that's your question for next week. Tell me who the apple of God's eye is. Nope. Quit guessing. No, I said that was who the world's, that's who God's world centers around. He don't care in comparison to us. Yeah, He loves us unconditionally because we've been bought and paid for by the blood of His Son. His righteousness is on us because of His Son, not because of us. Not a works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's Titus 3:5. And that's what God's done. Now, he says here, I get my tongue out of a knot here, man. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm. Now, we're going to have to do some flipping. And so y'all just kind of get ready to do some flipping. Go ahead and go to Isaiah and look at Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, and you're looking for there it is, verse 4. Isaiah 13, verse 4, he says, the noise of a multitude. Now, what you're talking about here is you're talking about the prophecies God's making against the kingdom of the Antichrist. He says, the noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms and nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country. Now, who are you reading about here? Look at what he says there. Verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation destroy the whole land. Now, who is that? Well, that's us. That's you and me. That's when he mounts up and we mount up with him and we come back after we've been in heaven and we've been up there and the 7 years of tribulation have passed and now the judgment seat of Christ is over and all of those things have already taken place. The marriage supper of the Lamb has already happened. And after the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place, we go down and we are given our horses that we're going to be riding back on, which you're going to read about here in a minute. And then we come back. But that's who he's talking about here. He says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord, there it is again, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the, capital A, Almighty. All right. Therefore shall all hands be faint. Now get this. This is one of the things that blows people's mind here, because they say, well, because the book of Revelations is so difficult to believe, that means it's hard for you to really understand. They think if God can't be literal about it, it must not really mean what he says it means. No, it does. If you take the Word of God literally every chance you get, regardless of how hard it is for you to comprehend it or picture it in your mind, it doesn't mean it ain't going to be. That's like he talks about that demon locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit whenever the tribulation takes place. The Bible says that they've got teeth like lions, they've got hair like women. I mean, yeah, exactly. Sounds like something off of a sci-fi channel. You know, something that Hollywood made up to be in some horror movie or something. But according to this book, that's what they're going to have. What? Oh. But according to this book, that's what it's going to be. It don't matter whether we can picture it or not. That don't make it no less true. But what did he say at the end of verse 7? Therefore shall all hands be faint. Who? The armies of the world that are gathered in the valley of Megiddo. Because that's where all the armies of the world are going to be gathered when we come back. And he says, and every man's heart shall melt. Well, I hate to tell you, but that ain't the only thing going to be melting. Because the Bible says he's going to destroy them and melt them with a fervent heat. Everything about them is going to be melted. The Bible says the blood will be up to the horse's bridle. And if you've ever seen the Valley of Megiddo, that valley, I don't even know how wide that thing is, but that thing is about 200 miles long. And I don't even know how wide the thing is. What? Yeah, they've got pictures of it. Mom and Dad's got pictures of the Valley of Megiddo. And that place is immense. I mean, I can't tell you how big exactly it is, but that place is immense. It's hard to imagine. A horse tromping through the middle of that thing and blood being up to his bridle. I mean, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, that's another thing. I heard something on the radio earlier this week. Somebody said something about... All right, yeah, and that's something I want to discuss real quick.
If you see something on Facebook that talks about the eclipse happened and then the storms happening and then these fires are taking place and the people are starting to put that with Scripture and say, look how close we are to the Lord coming back, take every ounce of that, put it in a trash can and leave it there. Because that is absolutely useless. Yeah, that guy's an idiot. That guy's a stupid idiot. You know what? One a couple years ago put a billboard on 441 that said it was September the 21st. Guess what? He was wrong. This one will be wrong too. Actually, I'd like to see one of them get it right, you know. I hope he's right. September 20th. I hope he's right, man. That means come Saturday, we're out of here. That means we got 6 days to get something done, and we're out of here. I hope he's right. He probably ain't, but I hope he is. Be nice. But when you get to reading that stuff and you get to hearing about that stuff, don't pay that junk any attention. There's a man trapped dad on the job site earlier this week and was showing him all that stuff. And I mean, a Christian now, born again, saved child of God, had been saved for who knew how many years. And he goes to his truck and gets his Bible, and on the hood of his truck he's got a Bible, and next to it he's got his phone and he's on Facebook and doing this. And he says, hey, come here, look at this, look at this. And he goes and he looks and he says, man, look at all this and look at all this. And then he took him to some passage in Luke where it talks about the sun does this and then, you know, the moon stops her shining and all these. And you know what kills me is the reference he's talking about is not even a church age reference. It's a tribulation reference. And I'm like, I mean, I wasn't in the conversation. My dad's got a lot more grace than I do. I guess 30 plus in the ministry will help you have a little more grace. I've just barely, as far as a pastorate goes, I'm just coming up on 2. So I'm glad y'all are still as patient with me as you are, because I don't always have as much grace as some of these other fellas. And it ain't because I don't want it. I pray for it. I pray God give me more grace. Help me to be more gracious as much as He's been to me. So that's one thing I try to do is think about, you know, how gracious has God been to me and how I need to take that grace and show it to other people rather than, you know, hold somebody else to a higher standard than what God's willing to hold me to. But anyway, this fellow was showing him this and all that and the other, and he kept saying signs. All these signs are coming to pass. All these signs. And he just, signs. And Dad told him, he said, well, you got your Bible there. He said, flip over to... And by then, I didn't quite get to hear all the conversation. And Dad was telling me about it later on. I'd went back to work. But what he had done is he told him, he said, flip over to such and such a passage. And he says, what does that say right there? And he said, who does it say seeks after a sign? No, a Jew. Jews seek after a sign. He said, Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews look for a sign. That's what the Pharisees kept coming to the Jesus Christ when he was on the earth and saying, he said, we would see a sign of thee. He said, there should be no sign given to thee but the prophet Jonas. He says, Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. You know, that's what everybody's wanting. They're looking for a sign. Looking for a sign. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, he told me, said, when you go outside and you look up and you see that it's a you see that the sky is red, he said, you say, it's going to be a good day. But then he said, you go out and see that it's red in the evening, you say, oh, he said, bad weather's coming. I'm paraphrasing here. And then he told him, you can discern the face of the sky, he says, but you can't even understand the times. I mean, that's where we are now, brother and sister. Everybody's looking for signs. You ain't supposed to look for a sign.
When they see the signs, they don't believe.
Oh, yeah, they do. They try to chalk it up to some bull hockey thing, one or another. Well, yeah, but I mean, there ain't nothing to believe. They're misapplying it. They say, oh, it's a sign of this and that and the other. No, it ain't. It ain't. They say, what about this microchip they're fixing to try to put in people's hand? You know, that's the mark of the beast. No, it ain't.
So how do you know it ain't? How do you know it is?
Well, the mark ain't going to be a chip.
It'll be a number, or it'll be a name. Now, I mean, that's the only way that the people are going to be able to buy, sell, or trade. I'm sure it does. It probably have a barcode in it. It's probably what it is. Everything got a barcode now. But let me tell you something. I want to tell you something now. You got to get this. You got to be careful. Just like what we've been reading here. Come on. Well, you're still in Isaiah, right? All right. Look at what he tells you in verse 8 and 9. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Well, now looky there. What does he say? Their faces shall be as flames. All right. Behold, the day of the Lord. There it is again. Cometh. Cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. All right. Now come back to Joel. All right. Back in the book of Joel. Now remember, here's something you've got to keep in mind. You've got to watch. When you read that word, when you read the day of the Lord, you've got to understand that that is not talking about the rapture. If you start applying the day of the Lord to the rapture, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to end up putting the church through the tribulation period. And I'll show you that whenever we come to it. You've got to be careful. Because if you misapply that day of the Lord and say, oh, that's a rapture of the church. No, if it is, we're in trouble. Because that means we're going to be going through the tribulation period, at least part of it. The day of the Lord is not the tribulation, or is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. That's the day of the Lord. It's the day when God Almighty gets to see His Son come back and get what He paid for. That's what they're looking for. That's why the Jews are still in the state that they're in. They're still looking for Messiah. If the Jews had accepted Christ as the Messiah when He came the first time, the tribulation would have started then. There would have been no church age. And the tribulation would have started right then. And all those things would have happened, and then millennium would have started, and 1,000 years would have been done, and you would have been born after the millennial reign. Now think about that. Now just try to wrap your mind around that. Imagine, now you were born in a day and age of grace, what we are now, but you were just like David. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were born into sin. Can you imagine if the Jews had accepted Him as the Messiah when He showed up the first time, and then the millennium would have started and gone, and here He would have been sitting on the throne, and 1,000 years passed, and I mean, how many years has it been since Christ came? I mean, over 2,000 years, right? So the millennium would have already been finished, and it would have been over with by now. And you would have been born sometime after that. But when you were born, you would have been born sinless and perfect. Because, you know, everything would have happened that's supposed to happen after church age, except there would have been no bride. Jesus Christ would have had no bride. There would have been no church. It would have stayed with Israel. I mean, despite what people want to believe, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, He didn't come here originally for the church. He came here for Israel. Remember what He told the Syrophoenician woman? He said, it's not meet for me to take the bread meant for children and cast it to dogs. But then after they rejected Him, He said, salvation shall now be of the Gentiles. And then when He prayed in John 17 to His Father, He said, I pray not for them that have believed on me now. He said, but I pray for them that are coming, that are going to believe on me. Salvation then became whosoever will. Amen. Alright. Joel 2. Verse 2. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people. Now here you are again. A great people
and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the ears of many generations. All right, now you've got to come to Amos chapter 5, and that's just the next book over, Joel, Amos. And in Amos chapter 5, you want to get verses 18 and verse to verse 20. Amos chapter 5, 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. That's funny. You know the only people desires the day of the Lord is us. I mean, right now, what do you desire? You desire the rapture of the church. I'm ready to get out of here. I don't know about you. But that's what we're looking for. We're waiting to hear a sound, the trumpet. We're not looking for a sign, we're listening for a sound. We want the trumpet to sound. Dead in Christ will rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, that's what we're waiting on. But now there are some people, beloved, brother, believe it or not, that are looking for this day, and they're looking for this day. And he says, woe unto you. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? You know why that is? Well, is it? Well, what you're reading about here, according to verse 20, is you're reading about the day of the Lord. That's not the rapture. That's not the tribulation. Correct. The rapture was already took place. This is the second advent. This is the battle of Armageddon. That's what he's saying. Well, I see what you're saying. I get what you're saying. But here's what you got to understand. On that day, it will be. Because he'll be here. He'll be back. And he is the light. The only light that there is that's going to be a shining, that's going to be worth seeing, is him. I mean, because you got to think for one of the judgments that passes in the tribulation period. Is what? The sun and the moon are... Right. And so he shows up. Here he is, the light of the world. That's why he says in Revelations 1:7, and every eye shall see him. Why? Because what's the first thing that you do when you walk into a room that's dark and you see just a little flicker of something? Your eyes go straight to that because you're looking for a light, you know, something that you can see by. If you've spent that much time in darkness and that much time in hell on earth, literal hell on earth, and then all of a sudden here the sky shines, the brightest that it's ever shined that you've ever seen, and what you see coming, you would almost think, man, something good must be getting ready to happen. Because isn't that what he tells you there? Look, what he say in verse 18? Woe unto you. I mean, can you imagine that though? Let's say you're not one of the people that are in the battle. Let's say that. The people that are going to be in the battle of Armageddon are not everybody. It's not the whole world. It's just the armies of the world. And they're all gathered together to fight. And as you're going to see here in just a little bit in Joel chapter 2, you're going to find out what's going to happen after the initial battle is over. When we land on the top of the Mount of Olives and it splits, and then we're looking down through there into the valley and you're seeing all the enemies of the Lord down there, you're not going to even draw a sword. You're going to sit right there on that horse and you're going to watch. And the Bible says that out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. And he's going to devour those enemies. And they're going to, like the Bible says, they're going to melt with a fervent heat.
You ain't going to have to go down there. And the blood's going to be to the horse's bridle. And then we're going to come down off the mountain. And we're going to be in the valley there, and the blood's going to be up to the horse's bridle.
Is that two-edged sword? Is that going to be the word? Or is that
yeah. That, yeah. That's only thing. Well, I mean, you think about this. It did it in Genesis 1, didn't it? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but He wasn't out here. It's this sleight of hand business. No. What did it say? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The word of His mouth. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And it doesn't say what He says. Me personally, I kind of get the impression that He's going to say something kind of like He said to Moses when He came to him in the burning bush. Moses said, "What will I say when they ask who sent me?" He said, "You tell them I am that I am." Because at the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came to arrest Him, He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am He." And it says they fell down as dead men. There's power in that name. Honestly, I can see Him sitting up there on that mountain, and He's got the most beautiful stallion out of anybody, and He's got the big crown, and He's got a name on His thigh. It says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's sitting up on top of that mountain, and here the armies of heaven are behind Him, and that's you and me. And we're just hallelujah, glory to God. We're praising Him every move He makes, you know. And then He stands there, and as He looks down through that valley, I can see all the wrath of God has already been poured out on the world for the last 7 years. It's been getting poured out on the world. And here the Son of God, the one who rightfully owns that property down there, He's the rightful owner, the homeowner, man. The bunch of freeloaders that's been squatting on that place for the last 2,000 years are finally going to have to get up and get out. And He's going to give them an eviction notice, brother, that's going to be like nothing they've ever got. And He's going to step up there, and I can just see it in my mind's eye. He steps up there, and as He looks down, all the wrath and indignation. The Bible says His eyes are as a flame of fire. And I can see that fire of wrath and justice and right judgment come up in His eyes. And as He looks down, He just looks at Him. He says, "I am that I am." And buddy, that's it. They're obliterated. And as He turns around, He looks back and He looks at all of us and He says, "All right, let's go." And down through there we go. And as we bottom out into that valley down through there, and the blood's washing up on the horse's bridle, and then in another place we'll eventually get to, I know, He starts calling for the fowls. And He says, "Come to the great feast." And as He's doing that, I can see Him turning around and looking at me, and He's looking at you, and He says, "Now." He said, "Go get them." And then you and I are going to take off, and we're going to head for the four corners. And we're just going to start going and taking out enemies of the king. And there's only going to be a certain few that are going to make it in to the millennium. But the ones that ain't, we're fixing to go take care of. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, that gets me excited. I get to thinking about what is in store. And you know what it does for me? It makes me want to live closer. Makes me want to do more. Makes me want to be more. That's what I want out of it more than anything. Something God has impressed on my heart more than anything in these last little bit. And it's something Heather said, not Heather Lynn, this Heather. It was right before the eclipse happened and all that stuff was going on. And I just made the mention of, wouldn't it be awesome if when the moon got over there and everything went dark, the Lord showed up, you know, the light of the world, and here He shows up. Wouldn't that be awesome? And for a few days before the eclipse, she kept saying, "I'm just looking for Jesus. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm going to be looking for Jesus." And for some reason, that phrase has been stuck in my head. "I'm just looking for Jesus." And I thought, I shouldn't have just been looking for Jesus at an eclipse. I ought to be looking for Jesus every day. And every morning when I lay my head down, when I go to bed at night, I lay my head down. I say, "Well, Lord," and I've tried to do this every night. And I say, Lord, well, you didn't come back today. And if you choose not to come back tonight while we're sleeping, and you choose to let that S-U-N rise and let me see another day, Lord, I pray that I'll wake up looking for you again. And buddy, when I got up this morning, I got up and it was still just a little dark outside. And I got up and I went downstairs and I got down on my knees in front of the couch and I began to pray. And I said, Lord, how awesome would it be if the church service we got to attend this morning would be the big one? The big one in the air before 10 o'clock even gets here. What kind of service would that be for us? And I told him, I said, I'm looking for you today. I mean, I told him, I said, if you can't fill the church house with your people, fill it with your presence. Amen. And I said, that's all I'm looking for. I mean, if there's five people here, fine. Fill it with your presence. I don't care. I just want him. Why? I'm looking for him. I didn't come here looking. I hope we have fellowship today. Yeah? I want to have fellowship with every one of you. And I want to shake y'all's hand, hug your necks, and tell you I love you and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. I want him to be here. I'm ready for him to show up. We ain't even got halfway into this. Amen. All right, but we'll go ahead and we'll cut it. Stop right there.